Mother's Day. It's also the last Sunday of Easter before we look at the Sunday which we set aside as Pentecost, which of course I won't be here with you on that day. That's next Sunday. But we're going to look at Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read that entire chapter. We're going to read the first verse of chapter 2 as well. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll begin reading from verse 1, where we read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we thank you, Father, that indeed even this morning as we wait on you, we trust, Father, that you will deliver a message. So help us, Father, as we hear your word, to be not just hearers only, but doers as well. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. It's interesting as you look at the pastoral epistles, that's what these epistles are referred to as, Timothy and Titus. as well as Thessalonians, while mostly Timothy and Titus, they're referred to as pastoral epistles. And the reason that is because when Paul writes to Timothy, he writes to him as one who is a pastor in the church of God. Timothy was a pastor or a teacher and preacher of the word, you could say, in the church in Ephesus. Paul had left him there in Ephesus to do the work of the ministry. But very often what happens with people who are left in charge of a church or left to do some teaching and instructing is that they become overwhelmed. And this is exactly what took place for Timothy. You can read in the first letter that Paul writes to him, and now in this second one as well. He calls basically Timothy to the remembrance of who he is now, or what has been done for him in Christ Jesus. And he calls him to this over and over and over again. And it's interesting, isn't it, as we look at this text this morning, and as we consider it in light of Mother's Day, that's really what we do with Mother's Day. We take time to commemorate, as it were, to honor those mothers of ours who have sacrificed their lives very much for us in different ways, whatever those ways might be. All of us can relate to that, as I already mentioned in the welcome, because all of us have had mothers, and so we understand what they have went through, what perhaps we put them through in our childhood days as we went about our teenage years and all of those wonderful things and wonderful ways that we can very often be. Timothy, and this letter is just a marvelous letter. I mean, of course, I know I say that about all of the Word of God, but this chapter is just powerful in its message. Because Timothy is reminded by Paul of not only his own Christianity or his own faith, but he's reminded as well of where he comes from. He reminds him not only of his faith, but he says, remember now the faith of your grandmother Eunice and your mother Lois as well. Remember now that this faith came through them, that God had worked in their hearts as well. And you see, dear mothers, this morning, there's no greater thing that you can pass on to your children than the Word of God. Now, granted, we understand you cannot pass on faith. It's not available for you to pass faith onto your children. It is God who grants that onto them. But there's no greater thing for you to do than to speak to them about the scriptures and about the stories of the Bible. Some of my fondest memories as a boy are sitting in our little living room there on North Street in Ringe, New Hampshire, which most of you have no idea where that is, but it doesn't really matter. That's where I grew up. And my mother would open up those blue books, those Bible story books. Perhaps you've had them in your house as well. And she would turn to the stories of David and of Daniel and all of these various Old Testament stories. And we would sit there and listen. And our imaginations as little boys and girls would run wild as we kind of begin to live out, as it were, some of the messages that came forth from those words. And we listened to my mom read. I don't think there's any greater thing. Most children love to be read to. Isn't that right? I think most of them, and not that we dads can't do the same thing, we can. But there's just something special about sitting there with your children, I've experienced this as well, and reading to them the stories of the Scripture, the stories of God's people and God's Word. Mothers are a wonderful thing. I'm not sure how we can rightfully honor them. I don't do a very good job. My mom lives in South Carolina, so I don't see her very often, and I don't thank her nearly enough. So I don't want you guys, you young children, as you sit here in the audience and you listen to me, don't follow my example. You tell your mother thank you today. You go give her a big hug and you tell her how much you love her. You express to her your gratitude for all the things that she does for you, from all the little things like picking up your shoes and, you know, washing your clothes, all of these things that she does as she takes care of you. Do you know that the mother's love is a very powerful picture of Christ's love? Because she takes care of all of these little things. To you smallest children who are in the audience this morning, as you come into the house with your nose running and your face dirty and your shoes or your feet dirty, she takes you and plunks you into the bathtub and washes you all up, gets you all nice and clean, and settles you in to your bed at night, or wherever you are in your life. Your mother is taking care of you, instructing you in various ways, trying to help you as you go through your life. This is a picture of God's love for us. God cares for his church in the same way. You see, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came for this reason. He came to get all of us cleaned up. We all were dirty. We all had snot running down our faces. We all had dirty feet and dirty. We were dirty. But our dirt wasn't just physical dirt that you see out there that you get when you go out and work in the fields or play in the sandbox. Our dirt was our sin. We had sin. We had done lots of bad stuff. We had inherited sin from our forefathers, and we had this sin that clung to us like dirt clings to us, and somebody needed to clean us up. So God sent his Son, and his Son, Jesus the Christ, came into this world, lived in this world perfectly, and he went to the cross and he died for us who are sinners in order to make us clean. You see, there's no more beautiful picture than that. Your Savior, Jesus the Christ, came into this world to make you clean, to make you holy, to make you perfect. Guess what? Your mom can't do that. Your dad can't do that either. I can't do that. I, as your pastor this morning, I can't make you clean. I can't take away your sin. But I know one who has. And this is the one I talk to you about every Sunday when I stand up here to preach the word to you. I preach to you about Jesus the Christ. Jesus, who is your Lord and who is your Savior, who died for you. But it's not just for all you little ones this morning. It's for you a little bit older ones as well. You who are walking in this world and doing whatever it is that you do, whether you're in grade school, in middle school, in high school, or you're going into college, or you're in college, or you're out there in the workforce, and you're working alongside of all various types of people, or you're farming in the fields, all of these things, he came for you as well. You who are in the middle age of your life and looking forward to retirement, and you who are retired this morning, this same Jesus came for you. I don't want you to forget that. And he came for you because you had the same problem as you see this little boy or little girl come by when they're all dirty. You were dirty as well. You were covered with sin from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You were covered and you needed someone to come in and fix your problem. And this is what he's done. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says. And neither should we be. There's no greater message to go out and tell this people. It's a very simple message. That's all there's really to it. You are a sinner. You deserve death and condemnation. But Christ came and delivered you from that. He came and washed you in his own blood. He sacrificed. He laid his life down for you. Every one of you who are in this audience, whether you are a small child or the oldest person in this room, it doesn't really matter. He came for you. And he granted unto you faith. And he gave unto you the forgiveness of your sins. He washed you and he made you clean. And the cleansing that he did for you was enough, had enough detergent in it that it washed you forever. You see, that's what we forget. Too often as we go through life, you know, it's like one man said, he described the good Finnish woman. This is a description of a Finnish woman for you. Are you ready? This Finnish lady makes this nice cake. It's a really nice, she makes this beautiful fruit cake. It's sitting there on the table. I mean, that thing is, it looks wonderful. The decorations are all there. Maybe there's some flowers on it, some frosting, you know. And so the husband turns to his wife and says, man, that cake looks really nice. She says, well, it's actually tilting just a little bit. Because that's how we are. It's probably not just Finnish woman. Perhaps that's the way it is for a lot of women and men. You're perfect in Christ. Well, no, not really. On the ride to church this morning, I did this. And you've heard me go through all of this before. But this is what Timothy needed to be reminded of, and this is what you need to be reminded of as well. That which has been entrusted to you, which you have committed unto God, you trust that he, in fact, will hold that till the day that he comes again. The finished work of Jesus Christ has made us clean. We are clean every whit. And he calls us to remembrance of that over and over again. And so this is what Paul says in this chapter that I wrote for you this morning. He says, I thank God. I don't mean to skip the first couple of verses, but I don't have a lot of time this morning. So I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Isn't that a marvelous thing? How Paul, as he writes to Timothy, could write to him in this way, I serve God with a pure conscience. How could he ever say that? Who could be that bold to write to Timothy, another fellow pastor who he had ordained into the ministry, and say, I write to you this day with a pure conscience. I have no sin there. It's one who recognizes that his righteousness, his holiness is found in Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus has now cleaned him and made him clean, pure. Like no soap or shampoo or bath water could ever do. I serve God, he says, with a pure conscience. And I have remembrance of thee night and day in my prayers. The prayers of a mother. How many times have you heard that said? The prayers of a mother. A mother's heart is for her children. And so she prays for them continually. I'm not a mom. I don't know how much that is. I should ask my wife this morning. But I know that from what I've understood and talked with some of you, that this is the way it is. You pray for your children constantly, praying always for them, continuing always in prayer, that God would direct them and guide them and keep them all the days of their life. Paul prays for Timothy in much the same way. This is what I want you to understand, Timothy. I want you to understand what God has done for you. I want you to understand the effect and the power of the gospel. This is what you children need to know, and you older people, all of you kids. Children, sorry. That's right. When I say all of you children, it includes Richard as well. It's every one of us who are in this audience. We are the children of God. God has done for us what no man or no woman could ever do. He has cleansed us and made us his own. Paul says, as he goes on here, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul is writing from prison. He was imprisoned in Rome at this time, and if you're familiar with the rest of this letter, his imprisonment and the end of that imprisonment, it was not going to be well. He was going to lose his head. As he ends this whole letter, as he gets closer to the end of it at least, this is what he says: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have won the race. All of these terms of one who has been a victor, who has walked confidently in Christ Jesus all the days that Christ had given unto him. So he tells them, this is what I want you to understand. He says, I desire to see thee. And he says, I'm mindful of your tears. The last time he had seen Timothy was quite sad to see Paul go. He says, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. I tell you, that is just an amazing thing. There's so much in this chapter. We could preach on this for hours. Paul says something marvelous. You know what gives me joy, Timothy? Is when I call to remembrance your unfeigned faith. What is unfeigned faith? It is true faith. It's not fakey. It's not lip service, heeding lip service to the words and teachings of the church and then going out and living however you want to live. No, it's faith. It's faith. It's believing exactly what God has said in his word and living that out in his life. He says, when I remember this, it brings me joy. Because it's in thee, and it dwelt first in your grandmother Eunice and in your mother Lois. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Boy, do we need this, don't we? You know, when we're down and out, when we're like Timothy and things are looking rough, life itself appears to be quite rough, and we're wondering if we even believe anymore, we're wondering if all of these things that we talk about or hear about in the Word are actually true. We need someone like our elder brother Paul to step in and say, look, this is what gives me joy. I know that this faith is in you. It was in your grandmother. I witnessed that. It was in your mother as well. And I am convinced that it is in you as well. You have this same faith. You believe in the same gospel that your mother and your grandmother believed in as well. So he says, I put this into remembrance for you. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He tells Timothy, you need to basically fan this into flame. Put it into our vernacular, you need to get fired up. No, I'm serious. Timothy, he tells him, it's time to stop cowering in your timidity. The church needs to become fired up. And I don't mean in a yahoo kind of way, because anybody can do that. We can all jump around and make all kinds of noises and, you know, get fired up over certain things, and it accomplishes, I'll tell you how much it accomplishes. Zero. We feel good for a little while. No, the church needs to get fired up with the message of the gospel to actually go out there in this world and live it. regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what else may come down the pike, because this is exactly what Paul was demonstrating for us. And he will tell Timothy later on in here, I'm telling you, you need to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Well, who wants to do that? We like our cozy little pews in the church. Sometimes they're a little bit too hard. It'd be nice if they were a little softer. We like our little rosy positions wherever they might be in society. And we're willing to overlook, if need be, things that aren't right, perhaps, in the workplace. Because after all, it's about me anyway, isn't it? It's about my gain somehow in this life. Paul taught no such thing. Paul walked into places where it was not popular to preach Jesus Christ, and he preached him. And he lived out his life in this way all the way, and it cost him his physical life. That's true. But Paul had the peace and joy of knowing Jesus and the assurance of everlasting life and salvation. And so he tells Timothy, I put thee in remembrance of that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You go out there and you instruct the church according to the power of the gospel. And you don't let people speak against your youth. He tells them in another place, you don't do any of that. You simply stand on the truth of the word. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Isn't that interesting? He didn't give us a spirit of fear. We're not to be fearful people, but very often that's what we are. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. The church has been given tremendous power because the church brings the message across that is the message of salvation, that is the message of life. And the church needs to show its power to this world. We're living in a world that is swiftly dying. People are dying all around us, and very often we just don't even give a rip. We don't even care. And he says, you go out there and you bring forth the gospel message. You go out and instruct this church in Ephesus so that this church can now live in this community in such a way that the deeds and the works of Jesus Christ would be manifested to them, that people would be turned in repentance unto God. And so he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? He says, don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be ashamed of me. Perhaps Timothy was a little bit, you know, like, what's going on here? Paul had taught him, had commissioned him as a pastor and a teacher in the church, and now Paul was in Rome. And he was imprisoned by the greatest government known to that day and age, by Rome itself. But what does he call him to? He calls him to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. It's now been revealed. It's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. Do you know that? That's what gospel means. Gospel simply means good news. through the good news of Jesus Christ, life and salvation has been shown and revealed to this world, to us. He says he has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ, through the whole thing that I talked to you about earlier already this morning, of cleaning us up, of making us holy and pure and right in the sight of our God. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. It doesn't guarantee me anything in this life. This message doesn't guarantee me riches. It doesn't guarantee me peace, a big house, a nice car, none of those things. It guarantees nothing in this life. For someone to say something else, they're ignoring the word completely. Prosperity gospel and all of those other things which you're familiar with, I'm sure. Paul says, actually, what I've gained from obeying the word and the gospel is affliction. I've suffered horribly at the hands of my own countrymen. They have turned on me. But I'm not ashamed. Because it is this message and this one alone that has the power to change one's life. Has the power to bring one actually from darkness into light or from death into life. So Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Are you listening this morning? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know that he will carry me all the way to that day, capital D, day, the end of the world, whenever that is, whether it's my own end here in this life or the big end where the world itself ends. He will keep me. That's what I know. He says, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Isn't that amazing? Kind of takes the work right off of our shoulders, doesn't it? We simply go out and live in this world, and we trust that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will bring this message to bear in our own lives and hearts and into the lives and hearts of others, just like a mother. As a mother raises her children, as she teaches her children, as she does all of the things that she does, she impresses into their hearts this same message. So that from the mouths of the little ones, very often we're quite astounded at what they say as they confess the name of Jesus Christ. So he tells Timothy, you hold fast now to this. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. How many times does he have to say it before we actually hear it? It's in Christ Jesus, my friends, which is why we talk about him every time we're up here or in this building. It is in Christ Jesus. He tells Timothy, you hold fast to this. You cling to this with all of your strength. You cling to this message, the message of these sound words of this teaching, which has been passed down now to you. And you don't go anywhere else. And you don't let outside influences begin to change that message or to muddy it up. You simply stand on the truth of the word, on the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who has cleaned you up, made you his child, and given unto you his Holy Spirit, and now tells you to go out and live in this world. So notice what he says. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep how? By coming to church every Sunday? No. By the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. That good thing which was committed unto thee, you keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. And then he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed again of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He gives him a comparison here. He says, look, you know about this man Phygellus and Hermogenes. You heard how they turned their back on me. When they found out I was in prison, they got out of there. They ran away from Rome. They didn't go there and try to minister and take care of Paul in prison. They said, well, what if we end up there? Let's get out of here. But Onesiphorus, he was exactly the opposite. Now, you need to understand, I've explained this before, but a prisoner of Rome was not like in our prisons. He didn't get, you know, TV and a gym to go work out in and three good solid meals a day. He got nothing. Zero. So when he was thrown into prison, he counted on the people who knew him to come to the prison and to bring him food, to bring him things that he could sustain life with. And this is what Onesiphorus did. Because Onesiphorus was not afraid. He wasn't afraid. He understood the message of Jesus Christ. He understood the power of God. He understood faith and love. And he went and he showed this by his actions, by his words, and by his deeds. He entered right into that place in Rome. And do you know that in Rome, in that day, if the guards of the prison were feeling kind of ornery that day, they'd take you and they'd throw you in there too. And there's nobody that's going to say anything about it. You can't call your lawyer. You can't call anybody. You're just sitting in prison with Paul now. Onesiphorus took the risk because of his marvelous love for his brother Paul. It's time that we take the risk, don't you think? To go out and minister this gospel to this community, to our world, to not be afraid. Mothers, I want to give you a little word of encouragement. Don't be afraid. I wrestle with this as a dad. Sometimes I want to be my children's friends more than I want to be their dad. It might be tempting for you mothers to do the same. You don't want a parent anymore, you just want to be their friend. God called you to be their mother. He gave you them that for a reason, that you would instruct them and teach them the sound words of the gospel, the sound words of this Bible, to teach them and instruct them in the way that they should go in this life, not to just simply be their friends. They don't need a friend. They need a mother. So be their mother and teach them. And like this last verse says, the last verse I read, thou therefore my son, and I'll insert in here, thou therefore mothers, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to be strong in. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You aren't going to do things right all the time. I know that. I had a mom. I have a mom. But you stand in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You understand what God has done for you. You understand how He has forgiven you tremendously. And when your children disappoint you, and they will, I got two of my sons sitting right here in the front, but they disappoint me sometimes. But I love them anyway. And my daughter's sitting here too. I didn't forget about her. But this isn't about dads this morning. It's about moms. You love those children. It's like one man told me, he said, when I was asking for some wisdom, for some advice in teaching my children, he said, err on the side of grace. Err on the side of grace. Don't hammer them all the time with the law. They need grace, just like you have experienced grace. This is why Paul, when he comforts Timothy, he tells him over and over again, you be strong in Christ Jesus and be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is where you find your strength. Don't look anywhere else. Look to Christ. Look to the one who has done so much for you, who has forgiven you and washed you clean and made you who you are today. And now go forth from that place and minister to your children and to whoever else, for you men and for the rest of us, whoever else God places within our lives, so that we could truly be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. I told a story, I know it's a little bit late, but I want to finish up with this and I'll be done. I told a story when I spoke at Mills, so some of you are going to hear it again. But I thought it really was fitting to describe, as it were, what it means to be the hands and feet of Christ in this world, and how very often God uses imperfect people to bring this out. There's a pastor in California, and he had a board of deacons. He had one particular deacon on this board who wouldn't do anything. Just wouldn't. He hardly ever showed up for church. He didn't come to all of the church picnics and all of the church activities. He simply stayed away. But he was a deacon. And the pastor, you know, their church polity is a little different than ours, so this pastor was more or less the one who directed a lot of the activities. And he finally went up to this deacon one day when he came to the service, and he said, well, can't you at least drive the van that brings the youth to the nursing home? Could you at least do that? Drive the van, bring the youth to the nursing home on this Sunday afternoon. They're going to do a service there for those people who live there in the nursing home. So he did. He drove the van, the church van, over to the nursing home. They went up to the third floor, and he went and sat in the back of the room. The youth set up and did whatever they did. I don't know exactly how they conducted their service. That's not important. But they did their service, and this deacon was sitting there in the back of the room. And as he was sitting there, suddenly somebody grabbed his hand. And he looked over, and there's this old man in this wheelchair, and the old man just took his hand, and he held on to his hand. So the deacon was quite moved by this, and so he held the man's hand during the service. And wouldn't you know, well, this moved him so much that he started bringing the youth every time there was a service. He'd volunteer right away. I'll drive the van, I'll bring the youth to the nursing home for the service, and he would go sit in the back of the room, and sure enough, this old man would be there in the wheelchair, and he'd always want to hold his hand during the service. Well, one day he got there, same thing, he went to the church service, he drove the van over to the nursing home after the service, they went up to do the service, he went to the back of the room, the old man didn't show up. Well, he was quite panicked. He was like, well, where is this old man? He had grown quite fond of him. And so he ran up to the one who was the activity director there and said, well, where is so-and-so? And he said, well, or she said, well, he's dying. He's in his room. You better go see him. So this man, he walked down the hallway. I don't know if he ran, but he went down the hallway and he went into the man's room. And sure enough, there was the man. He was lying there in the bed and his eyes were closed. His breathing was getting pretty shallow. He wasn't able to communicate anymore. And this deacon walked up and he took this old man by the hand. He held both of his hand in both of his hands and he prayed for him. And he leaned down and he kissed him on the forehead and he told him that he loves him. And he told him about the Savior and about the Lord, how the Lord had affected him in such a way. And the old man squeezed his hand in response. And he walked out of that room. And as he walked out of that room and started heading down the hallway, a woman met him. And she stopped him and she said, oh, I'm so glad you came. She said, that old man in that room is my dad. And he's dying. And he said, the last thing he wants to do before he dies in this world is hold the hand of Jesus one more time. You see, because this old man reached out, and in the uniqueness of the body of Christ, he gripped another man's hand, but in his mind, he was gripping the hand of Jesus. Because we are the hands and feet of Christ in this world, and we are called to live that way. And so are you, mothers. So I would encourage you, as we close this service today, to live that way, to be the hands and feet of Christ in your home, in your community, and in your world, because we've been called to this as the body of Christ. May God help us to do so. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God, for truly you are gracious. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. You are the Almighty One. You're the one who has given us mothers. You set up the family unit. You established it. But Father, we live in a fallen and a broken world. And you knew this as well. So you sent your Son to save us, to minister unto us the gospel. And you have given this message then for us to teach and to preach and to show others. So as your body of believers, even this morning, we ask that you would strengthen us. First of all, we pray that you indeed strengthen the mothers, give them the patience, give them the help that they would need as they take care of their families, as they do all of the various tasks and duties that they do throughout the day. And as they sit up late at night, perhaps with a sick child, oh, Father, would you give them strength? For those, Father, who are struggling even with children who are not so obedient, with children who challenge us in so many ways, oh, Father, grant us grace. Help us to preach unto them Jesus. Help us to preach blessing and forgiveness into their lives, that they may be called by the gospel to follow you, to lay their lives down, as it were, at the cross. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen and empower us as your church, that we wouldn't be fearful, that we would go out in this world and we would be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and we would show this then to others, so that many, many people, Father, upon hearing your word, would be turned to you in repentance and in faith, would experience even the message of the gospel, the forgiveness of their sins, and would move on forward in this life in the joy of the Lord. For truly, Lord, your joy is our strength. So bless this church, we ask, for the sake of your Son. And now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.